Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Words taken from today's Holy Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He who is the divine and ineffable one, who first revealed his sacred name to Moses in the burning bush, that bush which burned and yet was not consumed, has taken flesh from the all-holy and immaculate ever-Virgin Mary, who, though burning bright with the fire of divine love, was not consumed by the overshadowing of the Most High, but remains forever inviolate. Christ applies to himself today that unutterable name, and the significance is not lost on his hearers. He who is the cornerstone of the new and eternal covenant must now hide himself from the stones of the children of Moses, for his hour is not yet come. Our Savior declares his divinity and then disappears from sight, only to reappear on the day when he will be lifted up. It is when he shall be raised upon the cross, he says, that he will draw all things to himself. We have entered the two-week season known as Passiontide, the season marked above all by the shrouding of the sacred images. The Western practice of covering images finds a striking parallel in the Eastern Church, which has begun the Great Lent ever since the 9th century by celebrating the Sunday of Orthodoxy. For over a century, the East had been ravaged by the heresy of iconoclasm, which, under the heavy influence of a newly arrived Islam, taught that it was wrong to depict Christ or his saints with paint or chisel. Throughout the Christian world, holy images were smashed and their defenders violently persecuted. But at long last, the true doctrine prevailed. And it was on the first Sunday of Lent in the year 843 that iconoclasm suffered its final defeat, and the holy icons were returned to the churches in triumphal procession. Perhaps the greatest defender of the veneration of holy images during that crisis was St. John Damascene, whose feast we always keep during or near Passiontide on March 27th. He explained the doctrine thus: in former times, God, who is without form or body, could never be depicted. But now, when God is seen in the flesh, conversing with men, I make an image of the God whom I see. I do not worship matter. I worship the creator of matter, who became matter for my sake. In the West, our practice from this Sunday onward is to shroud all sacred images. While we must do as much as possible to cover the images of the saints, the one thing that absolutely must be obscured is the Holy Cross. Like a pregnant pause in a speech, where the silence compels us to contemplate what has been said and fixes our ears on the words to come, the most familiar sight in the church is removed from view, so that we might prepare our eyes to behold it with fresh fervor. From now until Good Friday, we are deprived of the sight of the loving God who became living, breathing, sensible flesh for our sakes. It is on that darkest of days that the light of the world will reveal himself in his most bitter passion Then we shall look on him whom we have pierced and contemplate the price of our redemption. During these last 2 weeks of Lent, all other cares must give way to the thought of our sweet Savior and his sufferings for us. Consider this, first of all. He did not have to do it. Our redemption from sin was not owed to us in justice. It was freely given in love. Furthermore, God could have worked our redemption in another way. He could have dragged us before his throne of justice, then dangled us out over the fiery abyss until we cried for mercy. He would thus have overwhelmed our wills and extracted from them that imperfect contrition which he would accept as satisfying divine justice. Conversely, a simple prayer from the Eternal Son would have sufficed for our redemption. God could simply have said to man, "I forgive you," or indeed forgiven him without even telling him. Nevertheless, the way in which Christ did redeem us is, as St. Thomas says, the most fitting. For our Master teaches us it was more fitting that we should be delivered by Christ's passion than simply by God's goodwill. And he goes on to name 5 reasons for this, which are worthy of our meditation this morning. The passion, says St. Thomas, brings to us 5 things besides deliverance from sin. First of all, Christ, by suffering, shows God's love for us. Consider for a moment the teaching of St. Paul. It is rare enough, says St. Paul, to find someone who would lay down his life for a great friend or benefactor, let alone die for another simply because he is good or respected for his virtue. Christ did so much more. He did not die for those who had done him great favors or for men who deserved his admiration. He died for the wicked and died at their very hands. And how does he speak to us of his sacrifice? He does not say, "I die for you, even though you are wicked and undeserving." He says, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Our Savior, the one whom we have pierced, who owes us nothing, calls us friends, as though to say what seems impossible to our prideful hearts: "How could I not die for you? I love you. We are friends, after all. Surely you would do the same for me." Secondly, Christ, by his passion, sets an example for us of all the virtues which set us apart from the devil and make us like God: obedience, humility, perseverance, justice. Thirdly, Christ, by his passion, merited justifying grace for all men as head of the mystical body. He became one of us, like us in all things but sin, while forsaking nothing of his divinity. He alone of all men could truly earn salvation from sin. He did not just suffer for us, he suffered with us, so that for those who belong to Christ Jesus as members of his mystical body, suffering now has meaning. Fourthly, by the passion of Christ, man is restrained from sin, not by force or hampering his free will, but but simply by an appeal to compassion toward his great Savior, who has suffered so much for him. As the Apostle says, you were bought at great price. Glorify and bear God in your body. Finally, man is a creature of God, loved by God. The glory of God and his love for man demand that man should recover the dignity he lost by succumbing to the guile of the devil. The devil had his victory over man by hiding himself in a tree and tempting man to partake of its fruit with his infernal promise, "You shall become like gods, knowing good and evil." And so God cast man forth from paradise, lest he should stretch forth his hand to the tree of life and live forever. But the time for the great unraveling has come. God now hides himself from the devil by becoming true man, the fruit of Mary's womb, and now stretches forth his hands on the tree of the cross so that all men might live forever. And whereas the devil employed deceit out of pride and envy, Christ employs gentleness and humility and does so out of his love for us. It is the sweetest of victories. Any other means employed by God for our redemption would have involved mere license to sin, on the one hand, or placing us in a divine straitjacket, on the other, to compel our submission. Thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through the passion of Christ. We retain our dignity as free men, for we are not forced to be his servants. Yet it is only by our own fault if we make light of this redemption which he has wrought with so much love and suffering. Hail, cross, our only hope. Hail, tree of life, upon which hangs the salvation of the world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.